of whose kingdom there shall be no end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What were you doing this past October the 13th, the 99th anniversary of the miracle of the sun at Fatima? Well, of course, it was for us Catholics, as anybody else, just another day. But because we're Catholics, it's not just another day. We were doing penance, the sacrifices required to carry out the duties of our state of life at home, in the family, at work that day, the education of children, saying our prayers, and all of the rest in a spirit of reparation, the morning offering, wearing our scapular, and saying that day, as always, 5 decades of the rosary, as Our Lady asked. Now, some of us, in addition, were able to meet together in Westchester for the last of our Fatima rosary processions. That evening, some, I think, 60 to even 80 were praying and carrying candles against the dark. In the darkness of Rome that day, Pope Francis had nothing to say about Fatima, the stupendous miracle of the sun. He was too busy with meetings, you see. He was, ironically, meeting with Bishop Felley of the Pius X Society, and then he also had a meeting with about 1,000 Lutherans from Scandinavia, and they were gathered together in the audience hall in front of a statue of Martin Luther. Some people say it was made out of chocolate, but I haven't quite figured that one out yet. But in any case, the Lutherans were wearing blue scarves and the Catholics yellow scarves, and Bergoglio, of course, was wearing both. Bishop Felley was in the Vatican to promote his plans for joining the One World Church, but for Bergoglio, they're all one anyway and already. Now, tomorrow, Halloween, he heads to Sweden to attend the celebrations for the 499th anniversary of Luther's Protestant revolt, the nailing of the thesis, 95 theses actually, to the door of the castle church of Wittenberg on Devil's Night. Bishop Sanborn, in his latest newsletter, has kindly and very succinctly outlined the depth of the wickedness of Luther's revolt. Every single moral and social evil we face today can be directly or indirectly traced back to that day and that man. Subjectivism, individualism, which developed into liberalism, holding that power comes not from God, but from the people. This Protestant individualism, in turn, ceding to socialism, tyrannical government power, with the state imposing immorality by court or presidential order. Now, standard issue conservatives are left defenseless against this liberalism because since Luther, religion has no public role. Only government, the state, is the last one standing. Did you know that Luther denied the kingship of Christ? That Christus imperat, we sing in the old Latin chant, Christ commands. He held that Christ did not command. He only promised, blasphemously asserting that Jesus Christ is only a redeemer in whom we must trust and not a lawgiver whom we must obey. This was condemned by the Council of Trent with an anathema. The creeds, both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed of the Mass, attest, however, to the truth of Christ's kingship. He sitteth, we pray, at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And our Mass Creed proclaims the eternal duration of the kingdom of Christ, cuius regni non erit finis, of whose kingdom there shall be no end. Today's feast day underscores this truth in the face of modern secular liberalism, or as the French call it, laicism, the denial of the supremacy of God and of the church over society and the state. The state proclaims itself the supreme expression of the absolute, making even Obama's promise of freedom of worship no freedom of religion anymore, a hollow sham, like everything else in the disaster of the last 7 years. And the irony of it, the first black president working full time to enslave body and soul people of every race and color and a nation. I gather some of you may be voting, indirectly perhaps, to continue your chains. Think again. Christ is King. Possessing Pope Pius XI infallibly teaches not only an indirect but a direct power over temporal things. And this is the key to set us free. Christ, the key of David, whose kingdom will have no end. Christ commands, but he also enlists, and Christ even conscripts. A motley crew indeed he calls together to do his will. The unconverted, the unworthy, his enemies even, sinners, pagans, rebels. Consider the weight of the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah, who refused God's call to preach to Nineveh, modern-day Mosul, still in the news, still with the battle. Lest Nineveh be converted, because as a Jew, he wanted his enemies destroyed. So God had to send a whale and then a worm to make his point. But pagans too were called to cooperate in reestablishing God's kingdom on earth. The great Persian king Cyrus, who gave the orders to rebuild God's temple at Jerusalem, God calls Cyrus his Christ, his anointed, even though as a pagan he worshipped demons and held that his power came from Marduk, his false god. Or consider the great king of Babylon and of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar Rex, who served God, Nebuchadnezzar did, by causing chaos, by burning the temple, by destroying Jerusalem, and sending God's people into the punishment of exile. And God calls this idol worshiper as well my servant. Now, nothing quite so dramatic in the New Testament, but we all know how many consecrated kings and crowned popes were in their personal lives iffy at best. Bishops, too. I think of the great Chancellor of England, the worldly and wealthy Thomas à Becket. On the day of his consecration, he became the champion of the church and of her liberty and of her poor, achieving a shocking sanctity. In a few years, he will be the blissful martyr and miracle worker. Or Cyril of Alexandria, who by his preaching was a rabble-rouser, stirring up murderous riots by his sermons. He becomes Our Lady's knight-errant, the eloquent defender of the doctrine of the Theotokos, that Mary is the God-bearer, the mother of God. Or a Callistus, an escaped slave who becomes Pope. So colored was his history that the media today would love it if they knew of it. But he ends up a saint and the greatest pope of the third century. You probably know where we're going with this. Even as you know, our country is going to hell in a handbasket, unless something happens to stop it. What are you going to do about it? The damage done by Obama and Bergoglio, the most radical president and pope in history, in just a few years, 7 years, 3.5 years, a disaster for public morals and private life, marriage, the sanctity of life itself, the natural law. And what remains except that you and I and our families, our institutions, should be forced to go along with it? You don't get to vote for Pope, but you do for President. What a stark choice. Some Protestants, you know, there are always some Protestants who, studying their Bible, come up with the most curious interpretations to match current events. Interesting, but sometimes far-fetched. My favorite is the preacher who says that Trump is the American King Cyrus, anointed to rule the United States as outlined in Isaiah, chapter 45, by becoming the 45th president of the United States. A stretch, no doubt. We all know the scandalous life this man has led. His personal flaws are daily on display. He is his own worst enemy. But we also know we are not deciding between two moral persons, nor are we casting a perfunctory vote for one or another vanilla candidate put up by the same deep state. Rather, we are deciding between a way of life, the cause of life, and against death and destruction. One promises more of that same death and destruction so as to undermine what is left of our political system and replace it with a third world autocracy, the oligarchy confirmed of the wealthy and the powerful, leaving us, wholly owned subsidiaries of the federal government, reduced to watching helplessly at the imposition by law of rank immorality, multiculturalism, along with the forced colonization of our country, and so much more brought to you by federal fiat. Look, you don't leave your Catholic faith behind you in church on Sunday. Nor may you leave it outside the booth when you go in to vote a week from Tuesday. That's the point of all of this gorgeous feast of Christ the King today. Talk about Cyrus. You, Catholic, you are Christ's twice anointed Cyrus. You must rebuild his city and his temple. You must destroy theirs. You must be a Nebuchadnezzar as well. And this if for no other reason than to stop the practicing of barbarous abortion, even unto the 9th month, which Clinton coldly defends and promises to promote. That's one promise you could count on. If for no other reason than to remove the real risk of more war, as Our Lady warned at Fatima, perhaps even nuclear, they talk of it. But finally, and I think most probably, it is this. Ask yourself, who of the two will leave us alone, even a little bit, to live our daily lives still as decent Christians, raising our family, educating our children, work and play, and with all the promise and the practice of the Catholic faith, rather than force marching each one of us, starting with the children, into their demonic revolution, whose origins date back to tomorrow, Halloween, Devil's Night. Anointed of Christ, fight for your King. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.